Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, this is God's word, eternally true. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. We talked last night at our party about when Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the Rankin Bass special, first appeared. And it was in what year? Bonus points. 1964, yeah. So for you trivia people, 64 was Rudolph, 65 was Charlie Brown, 66 was the Grinch. What a grand time in the history of the United States television, right? And then everything started getting diluted after that. Diluted. We know the story of Rudolph, right? This reindeer who's born, who has this terrible deformity of a red nose that glows. And how this was so terrible that Rudolph was not allowed to play with the other reindeer in their reindeer games. Shame, shame. So Rudolph was despised and looked to, even Rudolph's father is ashamed of Rudolph. And so Rudolph goes off with Yukon Cornelius and all that, the Island of Misfit Toys, blah, 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 blah. But we all know the ending of that, Rudolph, though despised and lowly in reindeer and Santa Claus society, winds up being the most valued. So, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? And to some extent, that resonates with us, this story, and so it's still around, and even people who are scared of clay and stop motion animation still watch it, kind of. I bet there's a cultural study that could be done based on your age, how you do clay animation. The best in my ages, you're like, it's the best thing ever. You don't like that? But it resonates with us because of what we experience in life. Sometimes we're viewed as lowly, aren't we, as people in our jobs or whatever. But this is true as a whole for us as Christians. We're the despised. We're the lowly. We're the considered unimportant and insignificant because we believe in something that's invisible in some aspects at least. And so this account of God's interaction with Mary through his angel shows us that here's your blank. If you'd like to fill out blanks and follow along that way, you're welcome to. You can just listen if you want to, whichever way's best for you to understand. God's people are largely lowly, despised. God's people are largely lowly, despised, marginalized. We know that one in the last 3 years, right? Marginalized and insignificant in the world's eyes. God's people are largely lowly, despised, marginalized, and insignificant in the world's eyes. Certainly this was true during Jesus' day and during Paul's day. I mean, they were being killed because they were Christians. Right? We're not to that point yet. But socially, we are. We're not controlling social media. We're not controlling the media. We're not controlling the message of movies and TV. We're very marginalized now. The psychological community is not coming to us and saying, how do you have peace in relationships? When there is discord in society, the society is not coming to us and saying, what does your faith have to say about how people can get along and how we should treat one another? Though our king said, treat a person like you want to be treated. What's more profound than that? What solves the society's ills more than that? Do to others as you would have done to yourself. Yet the world says you're not allowed to speak. And we have the answer. People are guilt-ridden over things they've done, hiding things they've done, and they don't know what to do with their guilt. And we have the answer, don't we? Cast your guilt upon Jesus, and He'll wipe it away for you. He'll give you His Spirit so that you're not doing those things. More and more so, it'll be true for you. You're not doing those things that make you feel so guilty in your life. We have the answers, but we're marginalized. We're the lowly ones in our society. We're the ones who are looked down upon. We're the ones who are not important enough to ask. Not the ones with anything significant to say. And that's not just true in our society now, though we feel it. If you're more than 6 years old, you know the difference. But it's been true all through the history of the world. I mean, that's the Old Testament. It's God's, little insignificant nation of Israel being marginalized. With rare exception, we're looking at Solomon now, and we'll come in our First Kings study to see that the world started taking notice and saying, how do you do things, Solomon? And how do you have all this wisdom? That's what the world should be saying to the church. How are you? I mean, you know it. You come into this place every Sunday morning, and it's nice, right? People love you, and you enjoy your time here. This is a place that's a reprieve for you from the harshness of the world. But this is the case for Mary. Verse 26. Look at verse 26 in your Bible. Where does the angel come to? He comes to Nazareth. Now, we know, if you know your Bibles very well, you know from John 2, the question of Nathanael, Philip's friend, when Philip says, come and see the one who may be the Messiah. He's from Nazareth, by the way. And Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And this is where God goes. To this city that was marginalized by the Jews. Even the Jews marginalized Nazareth of Galilee. Verse 34. We read that Mary is a virgin. Now put yourself back in that society where women didn't own farms and businesses and that kind of thing in large part, and your surviving in the world was dependent upon you having a husband who was a prosperous husband, at least prosperous enough to feed you and your kids. And this is why widowhood was so significant in Old and New Testament times, because there were no structures apart except for God's legislation to take care of widows in the Promised Land, to take care of widows in the church, in 1 Timothy 5. But in the world, women without husbands were in a very precarious position. There were no people going to women in that day saying, "What do you think about this?" They were, in terms of society, insignificant. That is, the view of man, and I say that as a general man, view of mankind, humankind, was that women are insignificant. But that's where God sends his angel. To this woman, in this precarious position, she is engaged, but she's not married yet. And so things, the deal is still not signed, so to speak. She's still not taken care of fully by Joseph. And God goes to this insignificant person in this precarious position, someone who's lowly, in a lowly city. A city that's lowly even by Jewish standards, in the promised land. We, the church, are that today. We're lowly, despised, marginalized, insignificant in the world's eyes. People would say, not like Nathaniel says, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" But today they say, "Does anything good come out of the church?" Aren't they the bigots? Right? I wouldn't want to plant a church today. When we planted this church, people were still looking for churches. Where should I go to church? It's not true today. Right? People used to just come in to the church. We in our first 10 years as a church here, we started in 99. We had most of our spiritual birth, most of people coming from non-belief to belief in Jesus, were young parents who had just had a child. And they asked the question, "How can I keep my child from being on drugs and pregnant or an impregnator in high school?" And in the top three of the answers back in 1999 through 2010 were church. Church is a good influence, and that will be a good influence on my child. And so we saw these unbelieving couples with young kids come into our church, and they would come in for the sake of their kid not being on drugs, you know, in seventh grade, like Drew Barrymore, or what was she, like 6 years old or something like that. She's not anymore, thankfully. And they would hear the gospel, and we would, as a session, have these wonderful times with these people, and they would describe the gospel. And it wasn't in cheesy American evangelical terms like, "Well, I invited Jesus into my heart, now I'm saved." No, that's all true. But it was, "Well, why do you need Jesus?" And they say, "Well, I'm a sinner." "Well, what does Jesus do for you?" "Well, he's the only one who's died for my sins." "Do you believe that?" And you say, "Yeah." "Do you have any other options?" "No, I'm not good enough." They would say these words. It was wonderful. But today in society, I mean, we're not in the first 50 choices of a young couple with a child. Saying, what would be a good influence on my kid? Right? Very difficult. We're despised. It's don't take your kids into the church. And so that's where we are now. Lowly, seen as insignificant, not important. So that's who we are. And for a person in the world, they might, if they have any interest directed toward eternal life, they might think, "Well, you know, if there is a God, he would assemble to himself the best and the brightest people. The people that society approves of, what's that group? All I can think of is ELO, REM, Shiny Happy People. Is that their song? Shiny Happy People. No. Yes. Shiny Happy People. So we look to the Shiny Happy People, but what we see God do here is the opposite. And this is the lesson for us this morning. God doesn't look to the Shiny Happy People. God doesn't look to the people that society approves of when he's approving of a people. What Mary is what God's people are in large part. God's people are largely lowly, despised, marginalized, and insignificant in the world's eyes. So number one in your outline. Now with all that happy news before us. Since God gathers to himself those the world despises, and deems, you can put either in here insignificant or unimportant, either one. He gathers to himself those the world despises and deems unimportant, insignificant. Here's the message to us. Get comfortable with this. Get comfortable with this, because that is what you are to the world. Get comfortable with this. I deal with this when I go back to high school reunions. I love my high school classmates, and fortunately they love me. But when they find out I'm a pastor, you know, I just know what they're thinking, and that's okay. I'm comfortable with that. Why? Didn't you do well in school? Didn't you have some kind of talents of some kind? I became friends with someone on Facebook who wasn't on Facebook for forever. And this someone above me, it was someone in the class above me, and they asked me, "Does everyone know you're a minister?" I'm like, "Yeah, don't worry about it." But that's true for us as Christians. You know, some of us have literally had people say, "Oh, you're one of them," from non-believers. But we're that to the world. And get the picture of this. Luke, you know, is written to Theophilus. Okay, we see that in Luke 1:3. Luke Theophilus is called by Luke, most excellent Theophilus. The only places we see that terminology of most excellent is when Paul is addressing Felix and Festus in Acts about 26. It's a term that you address Roman governors with. So it's very likely Theophilus was a Roman governor. It appears from what Luke puts in both the Gospel Luke and Acts, which Luke also wrote, that Theophilus was probably a Greek based on his name. He was probably a Greek who had become Jewish, that he's a convert to Judaism, but he had also become a Christian. And Luke is getting Theophilus comfortable with some ideas of what is the church. And the first thing he does before in Acts, he writes in my first book, referring back to the Gospel of Luke. But what he does first with Theophilus is he shows him Jesus, and he shows him what Jesus was like, how Jesus was treated, how Jesus was marginalized, how Jesus was despised by the world, and what Jesus valued, and who Jesus valued. And so that's our background here. Luke is showing Theophilus this, and he's showing Theophilus, yes, and this is your next line there, you, Theophilus, is a member of the church, maybe a young believer, but the church, we are outsiders who don't fit in, and we bear the disgrace of Mary and Jesus. And Theophilus knew this was so. Luke was writing this as Paul's companion while Paul was imprisoned in Rome in AD 60 through 62. Luke wasn't imprisoned, but he was there with Paul as Paul was imprisoned by Nero. And Luke is explaining, this is par for the course, Theophilus. This is how Christians are treated. This is how Paul's being treated like Jesus was treated. Paul values what Jesus valued. And this is what you should value as well. But Theophilus, as a member of the church, you have a position that is high and mighty. You have civil authority, most excellent Theophilus. But realize who you are and what may be coming to you as well. Christians bear the disgrace of Mary and Jesus. And so this disgrace that we looked at in 26 and 27, Mary not in an enviable position. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 13:13, which I've referenced there for you. Let us go, because this is later, just a few years later, about 6 years later, after the Gospel of Luke is written, the writer of Hebrews writes to the same group, basically, Christians in Rome. Okay, and so Luke writes to Theophilus, and then by larger extension, the Christians in Rome. The writer of Hebrews says this, let us go to Jesus outside the camp, not allowed to be in Jerusalem, outside, let's go to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. This is the message for us as Christians. We should not expect society to applaud us, even though we're doing things that society should applaud us for. This is the big point of Luke in the book of Acts. The Roman government should be saying, man, we wish everyone would be Christians. Things would really run well in Rome if they were. They pay their taxes. They submit to their governing authorities. They don't despise the downcast. They help the downcast. They love Romans. They love Jews. They love Greeks. There'd be peace if everyone were a Christian. That's a huge part of the book of Acts. But we should not expect to be treated well, to be lifted up by our society. Who we are is Mary. That's the message here. Who we are is Mary. Lowly, despised, discarded, nothing much expected from us. So number two. Realize this account of God's interaction with Mary through his angel shows us that God has chosen and sought. He has chosen and sought out to be his people, largely, those who are insignificant in the world's eyes. God has chosen and sought out to be his people, largely, those who are insignificant in the world's eyes. Right? Get this message to Theophilus, an important person in the Roman world. Who has got, who's the church? The church is the insignificant. The church is the lowly. And so God does not choose and seek out to be his people those who are the world's elite. Rather, God chooses the world's insignificant like Mary. God, verse 26, look there. Verse 26, God sent an angel to her there, to Mary, to Nazareth. Verse 28, the angel went to her, not to Herod the Great, not to Caesar Augustus, not to you, Theophilus, not to any of Herod's sons who would rule, not to the Pharisees who led the Jews. But he went to her, to Nazareth. 1 Corinthians, Jim read for us this morning. Chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Just it's like Paul's reading this prior to writing this. He wasn't. He wrote Corinthians before Luke was written. But he says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. When you came to faith, think of what you were. Think of who you were. Who you were in society. What society thought of you. Think of who you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He speaks to Mary, not Herod. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He doesn't go to the prosperous businessman among the Jews. He goes to Mary, who's not even married yet. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This is who God is. Our God, who he chooses in the church, are the lowly, the despised, the not noble, and it's nice to know you folks. That's who we are. And we need to get comfortable. Get comfortable with this. Now, number three. Realize this account of God's interaction with Mary through his angel shows us that it is individuals who are insignificant in the world's eyes to whom God gives his favor and grace. To whom God gives his favor and grace. Look at verse 28 and verse 29. See if you can see a common word there. Verses 28 and 29. See that common word? Favored. You are highly favored. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and James 4, 6, God says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who does God favor? The low. Who does God give grace to? The humble. A, there in your outline. Know this, you were chosen. You were chosen to be associated with Jesus, like Mary. Mary's chosen to be associated with Jesus. You were chosen to be associated with Jesus. You, or you can write in there, I did not choose this myself. Mary's not sitting in Nazareth saying, can I be the mother of the next king of Israel? That was not her prayer. In fact, she's troubled. And this means like anxiety deeply disturbed. I looked this up to see if there was any other sense of this. She was troubled and maybe wondering if this was some kind of mocking of her. She's disturbed. She's disturbed by this. She was not expecting this. God initiates. God determines who's going to be associated with his son. And he defies the wisdom of the world. It's not someone we would have chosen, but it's someone he chooses. And maybe the people who know you say, why did God choose you to come to faith? But this is the kind of God we are. He chooses us. We did not choose ourselves. And Jim read for us Ephesians 1:4. God chose us before the foundation of the world. God initiates. He brings people to himself. Just like he brought Mary to this thing. And she didn't know why. She didn't get it. And when he says, you know, you'll be, you know, the father, you know, of God Almighty, the new son of David. And she says, but how can this be? She's still perplexed by this and surprised by this. But God has initiated to her and has brought this upon her. And that's the case with you, with your salvation. God brought it upon you. He brought someone in your life, people in your lives, that brought the gospel to you. And you heard the gospel because of this. That was God's work bringing this to you. You had other angels, so to speak, other messengers of God, who brought you to hear the gospel. So Romans, I just bought for Alex and Larissa, my oldest daughter and son-in-law, this mug that I saw advertised on Facebook. So now I'm, you know, targeted for all these other things because I clicked on it. And it was this mug of Santa Claus. And it's a picture of Santa Claus and he's got a grumpy face. And it says, you're all naughty. Romans 10. Romans 3, 10 through 12. It says, there is no one who does good, none who seeks God, not even one. God chooses. He initiates. He brings the gospel to you. And that gives us humility, doesn't it? Like Mary. It's like, but sure, may it be done to me, as you've said, as she says here in the last verse. I'm your servant. I haven't stormed heaven and demanded this, and you were scared of me, so you gave it to me. You came to me. You initiated. So I was chosen to be associated. You were chosen to be associated with Jesus. You did not choose this for yourself. You did not will it. B, you received God's favor and grace apart from any merit of yours or goodness within you. And there's Romans 3, 10 and 11. And we see this attitude in Mary. I am but a virgin. Verse 34, verse 38. I am but the Lord's servant. Be it done to me as you have said. Titus 3:5. He saved you not by any righteous deeds you have done, but by his grace and mercy, washing you and regenerating you by his Spirit. And so we realize this. We receive God's favor and grace apart from any merit of ours. It's not because we're a good person that God comes to us. It's not because we're a good person that God saves us. This is all apart from the fact that we weren't seeking him, that we weren't doing good, that we didn't deserve his favor. He comes to us in grace and favor, and he receives that apart from any goodness of ours or merit of ours. C, this grace includes the forgiveness of your sins. Luke later includes in the Luke version of the Great Commission, Jesus says in Luke 24:47, as Jesus is talking with his disciples, the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed. This is something that comes to God's people, part of the good news, or Ephesians 1:7 in our declaration of the gospel. In Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, D. This grace includes life. Life with God's blessing for all eternity future. We see this in verse 33, a hint of it here. Verse 33, that His kingdom will never end. Jesus is coming. He's going to be born of Mary. And He's going to have a kingdom that will never end. This is an eternal protector, an eternal king for His people. And so 1 John 5:11-12, we looked at last week. God has given eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We have forgiveness, we have blessing for all eternity through Him. So number four. Realize that it's this account of God's interaction with Mary through His angel shows us that it is to those who are insignificant in the world's eyes, to those in His church, that God speaks. Verse 28, to the lowly ones of the church, God speaks. A in your outline, to the lowly ones of the church, He speaks the gospel of a king who regards them forever in life and in death. Verses 32 and 33, we see that this message of a king goes to the lowly. God regards, He sees, He watches over, He cares for Mary, the lowly one. Luke 8:10, to His disciples, Jesus says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. The knowledge of the gospel has been given to you. But to others, Jesus said, I speak in parables, that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. Those God chooses who are lowly, He speaks the gospel to them and gives them ears to hear. God speaks to this lowly group of people, the church. Think about that as you're downtrodden in this world. Think about that as you're marginalized in this world. Think about that as the world says to you or implies that you have nothing to say on the topic. God speaks to us. And He's not speaking to them. Therefore, we have wisdom about eternal life. We have knowledge of something that produces eternal fruit for us. But we also have knowledge God speaks to us in the day to day. He tells us how to live. And people who are outside the church, for all the books you can buy on the shelf in Barnes & Noble or at Amazon or in a library, if you still go to places such as that, for all the books written about the human condition, none of them give the wisdom that God gives in His Word or produces peace in relationships that His words, His directives produce. 1 Corinthians 1:18, speaking of this message of the gospel, Paul writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We get spoken to with the gospel. God has brought that to us like He brought it to Mary. I'm bringing you an eternal King who will save His people from their sins. We hear that message, but we hear that message in our lives. These same lowly ones, us, He speaks His Word. That's your blank. He speaks His Word, the Bible, to give us wisdom in life. So Romans 12:2, He renews our minds with the Bible. God's not renewing the minds and making more fruitful and productive the minds and life of other people who aren't reading His Word. But He's given that to us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Of course, God gives His Word to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. Those outside the world aren't being trained in how to live. They're not being corrected and put on the right path when they're walking the wrong path. They're not being rebuked when they're being good for nothings. But we're getting that. And that gives us wisdom as we live our lives. So Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and 4, verse 12, which Jim read for us this morning. The Word of God is given to us. God has spoken to us in His Son. Number five. As you feel marginalized in the world, and the world says the church has nothing valuable to say, nothing valuable for your life, number five, realize in this account of Mary and her interaction with this angel God sent, that it is to the insignificant in the world's eyes, us, the church, that God gives His Holy Spirit, and that He is with. It's the insignificant that God is with. Not the proud, not the mighty, not those the world says are significant. God is not with them unless they are of faith. And God gives His Holy Spirit not to the world, but to us. He says in verse 35, look there, what's true of Mary will become true of us, although we won't be impregnated, especially if you're a guy, despite what the world says today. You will not be impregnated by the Holy Spirit coming upon you, but you as a believer, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, what's true of Mary is true of us. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Verse 28, the Lord is with you. This is who Jesus is, right? Emmanuel, God with us. We're the people that God is with. We're the people that God is with. This is the case with Jesus, so insignificant to the world that the world would put Him on a cross. Yet He was the one whom God gave His Spirit to in full. Right? The baptism of Jesus. The Spirit comes upon Jesus in full. This despised one, Jesus. The one the world evaluated and said, we're good. Let's get rid of Him. Get Him out of our world. We don't want to hear from Him anymore. We're not interested in what He has to say or what He has to offer. Let's get Him out of our sights. That's what the world says. But He was the one God was with. He was the one walking around fully endued with God's Spirit. And we as believers, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 3:16, we're the ones the Holy Spirit has come upon as believers. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And so we walk like Jesus walked, indwelled by the Spirit. God is with us, and the world says, we don't care to hear from you. We don't care to know what you have to offer to us. We're not looking to you for solutions. So know that and be encouraged by that. Number six, know that at death and at Jesus' return, the despised of the world church and you in it will be exalted. Will be exalted. And that the world's significant will be thrown down. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Luke 16, Abraham in the parable Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus, and how there was this beggar and this rich man, and the beggar dies, and he's with Abraham in heaven, his soul is, and the rich man dies, and he hasn't had belief, and he goes to hell. And Luke 16, Jesus says this, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime, speaking to the rich man, speaking to the significant one, speaking to the important person, in your lifetime, you received good things. Well, Lazarus, the poor beggar, received bad things. But now he is comforted here in heaven, and you are in agony. Remember that at the end of your life, and when Jesus comes back, everything will be flipped. And the insignificant will be the significant. And the significant will be the insignificant. Those despised by the Lord Himself at the last day. So Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Or Matthew 5:5, when Jesus comes back, the meek, not the significant, not the important, not the highly esteemed, the meek will inherit the earth when Jesus comes back. So don't fret now. Be comfortable with being insignificant. Be comfortable with being important if that's where you are. Jesus, you know, Paul said, not many of you were wise and of noble birth. Some were, but not many of you. But be content with where you are now. It's all going to get flipped. It's all going to get flipped. Now, number seven. If you are significant in the world's eyes, there are some Theophiluses in the church. It was during Theophilus's day. Nicodemus became a believer. Joseph of Arimathea became a believer. Right? And they were significant people. Pharisees, leaders of God's people. And they came to faith. They weren't like Peter and James and John, who were fishermen. But if you're significant in the world's eyes, if you're Theophilus, yet a member of the church, A, recognize your significance in the world's eyes matters not in the church nor to God. It's not that you need to throw that away. Just realize that doesn't count for something in the church. Because God's really fishing for the insignificant. That's who He's going to. He's going to Mary. He's not going to Herod the Great. And if you're Herod the Great, you come to faith, wonderful. Just realize when you come into the church, God's not going to bow down to you because the world does. Nor are the people in the church rightly going to bow down to you, and they should not, even though the world does. And so if you're significant in the world's eyes, no, that doesn't matter in the church, nor to God. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1. For since the wisdom of the world, God through its wisdom didn't know Him. That is, the world was saying, we're the wise ones. And in all their wisdom, they didn't come to know their Creator. That's what Paul says there. Since this was true, God was pleased through the foolishness of the cross, through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who would follow someone who was crucified, whom the world said is unworthy of life. Isaiah 53:3, Jesus was despised and rejected by men. This first spoke of Jehoiachin, the son of David, who was led off into Babylon. But it ultimately speaks of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. So the world despises us, but God esteems us. Jesus was not esteemed by the world, so the world's esteem should mean nothing to you. Don't go for it. Don't adjust your words to get the world's esteem. Don't adjust your actions to get the world's esteem. Jesus didn't, and He's our example. Jesus didn't care if the Pharisees liked Him or not. He was true to what was true. The world misevaluates what's important. It misevaluates what's significant and what's insignificant. It values the wrong things over and over. Right? The Kardashians are famous. Anything valuable there to imitate? Right? What does the world go after? I mean, nightly news. Oh, brother. Right? What's going to sell? You know, I read something devastating about, you know, the new iOS on the iPhone. You know, something really dangerous, and I read the article, and it said occasionally it drops a phone call. It was in the operating system. Oh, yeah, Apple's not going to fix that, if so. And if a phone call is dropped, I thought, what is this? Is it going to blow up and blind me while I'm driving? But it's a headline, right? That's the world values. What's in, you know, and so they follow headlines, that kind of thing. You know, pre-World War II, Germany, they esteemed something. Adolf Hitler. Right? I didn't have to go for you. There. The world evaluates dumb things. So don't value those things. Recognize your significance in the world that matters not in the church. Be joyfully humbled and reverently grateful. Joyfully humbled and reverently grateful that God broke His pattern to save you. If you're one of the significant people, be extra grateful because God broke His pattern to save you. You know, he's one of my friends, and he's a Facebook friend. He's walking with the Lord and all that kind of thing. But when he first came to believe, you know, in high school, he was the first team All-State quarterback for Newark, Ohio's high school team. And they were the number one ranked high school team. I think they won the state championship. And he came to Wittenberg University, and he was our quarterback his junior and senior year. And he was a great basketball player, too, played point guard for him. We played them, and so I don't remember him in high school because I didn't get in either of our Newark games. But wonderful guy. Everybody, he was one of those guys, he walked in, everybody liked him. And I remember him talking about a year after he had come to faith, maybe a year and a half after coming to faith. He said, yeah, when I first believed, I thought, boy, God's lucky to have me. Good looking guy. Still has all his hair, just as thick as ever there. Lives in Pittsburgh now. Got a great guy, good friend. But when you come into the church, realize if you're a significant person, God broke His pattern to save you. You had everything going for you. And typically when people have everything going for them, they don't think they need anything. And so they don't come to faith. They're not rock bottom, so to speak, or haven't been mistreated because everyone's praised them all their lives. And so be especially grateful if you're one of the significance of the world. Then see. And that's what Peter says. That's 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. See, understand that in God's kingdom, you're an equal with all the other members. You're an equal with all the other members. So if you're insignificant in the world, important in the world, that's great. Don't seek to shed that. Maybe you can have good influence for the sake of people out there, Christians and non-Christians, good influence for them. But when you come into the church, recognize you're an equal in the church. And Paul gets into that in 1 Corinthians 12, doesn't he? He says, you know, if you're the hand, you can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Because if you're a hand without the foot, you can't get anywhere. Your hand can't get to the hammer, the nail. You need the foot. Oh, sounds like Seinfeld, doesn't it? He likes the foot, the podiatrist episode. But we're all equal here. And that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12. We're all equal. We need our eyes. We need our ears. And the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. And when we come into the church, regardless of significance or insignificance that we have outside the church, inside the church, Jesus assembles us all together. And He, 1 Corinthians 12:7, gifts us by His Spirit according to His will. He gives each Christian different gifts, and He places those people, you, in a particular church to use those particular church because your particular church needs those gifts right now. Okay? So recognize that. If you're a big wig outside the church, you come into the church and you're an equal, and you need the people who are below you out in society, whom the world considers underneath you. James 1:10, we were looking at this a few weeks back. James is dealing with poor and haves in Antioch, who had established businesses there, and those who were refugees from the persecution in Jerusalem who were Christians. And those refugees come into the church in Antioch, and James is dealing with how you, as a wealthy, established person, deal with Christians who are not wealthy, not established, maybe don't have jobs. And he writes this to them. But the one in the church who is rich, this is James 1:10, the one in the church who is rich should take pride in his low position. When you walked in the door, before you walked in, you had a high position, you had riches. But when you walked into the church, you all of a sudden had a low position. You were equal with everyone else. The one who is rich in the one in the church who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. Just like when you come into the church, you realize I'm a vapor. I'm dust in the wind. You know, the writer of that song for Kansas had come to faith in Christ, and that's what that song is about. It's quoting scripture, dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. We're vapors here today, gone tomorrow, like a flower of the field, blossoming and wonderful, and then the next day wilted and not there anymore. And, you know, a week later, no one even remembers you. And that's what Paul's saying to the significant of the world when they come into the church. You will pass away like a wild flower. Realize this. You and the poor people will both come to be like the flower passing away. Verse 11 in James 1:11, he says, "For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plants. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business." Now, you can put this in a different term just to understand a little bit better. Some of you looked really great when you were 21 years old. And now you're looking at yourselves and you're saying, I guess I have to give that up right now. I'm not trying not to look at anyone personally on this one. Or as Betsy's dad, we went to a wedding once, and it was one of Betsy's friends, and his comment, you know, Asian people are very blunt. And so his comment, he was Asian, by the way. That's where Betsy gets it. His comment was about the bride. She looked better in high school. That's a saying in our household. When we see, you know, like an old celebrity, we say, "He looked better in high school." But the flower fades. It does. But that's our comfort. You know, if you're doing well now, if you're riding high, so to speak, in the world, you know that even someday, if you're not, if all your stocks go to zero, or you lose your job, or you're somehow discredited in the world unfairly and that kind of thing, and you lose everything, you realize, well, this is all I am. This is all I am anyway. And everyone's going to fade away. And so it's just my time right now. Now, eight. So that's if you're significant in the world, realize you're equal in the church. Be humble and grateful that God saved you anyway, even though you are a rich man, like the rich man who comes to Jesus and walks away. Jesus was more committed to you than he was to that rich man. He said, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And he walks away sad because Jesus says, "Give up your riches and follow me." Jesus was more committed to you, and so be grateful for that. And if you're significant in the world, realize that doesn't matter when you come into the church. And so you can't throw your wealth around in the church and expect to get anything in return, or people to elect you as an elder in the church or whatever. Okay? Doesn't work that way. Now, eight, last thing. This account of God's interaction with Mary through the angel shows that you are too. And here's the real practical thing. The other stuff is like, oh, that's really nice. God loves me, even though I'm lowly. The other stuff is, I really need to be humble. That's appropriate. That's what I understand now from Scripture. I'm a flower of the field. So I need to be humble. But really, in the church and in life now, here's the payoff for us, or the takeaway. Treat well in the church those who are insignificant in the world's eyes, because God has. This is who our God is. He sees people that people despise out in the world, and he sees them and he shows compassion and mercy upon them. He knows what their existence is like because he experienced it. Jesus did. He was mocked and he was shamed in the world. He knew what it was like to have important people like the Pharisees who knew crap about him. He created them. He was sustaining them by the word of his power, right? Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, we read that this morning. He was sustaining them. He was giving them the ability to speak the words that were condemning them. He knows what that's like to be despised in the world. And he says to these people, come. Come. Jim read for you from Matthew 26. That woman comes in, right? And she anoints Jesus. And the people around Jesus, his disciples and his host, the Pharisee, say, "Don't you know what kind of woman this is?" And Jesus exalts this woman. He knows she's despised. And he says, "In fact, whenever I'm talked about, she will be talked about."
We know that means I'm going to inscripturate this incident. So the world will know forever, because the Word of God doesn't drop away. The world will know this lowly person is lifted up. Jesus rebukes the significance, and he lifts up and he loves the lowly. So verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 12, the parts that we think in the church are less honorable, we treat those parts with special honor. So if there's someone who comes into the church and they've got, you know, a funny nose or something like that, we treat them, and everyone makes fun of them outside the church because they're funny nose, we treat them with honor. We have compassion. We say, you know what? They probably deal with abuse a lot outside the church. They're not liked. They're not favored. And so you know what we're going to do? We're going to favor them extra. Favor them extra in the church. Because God sees what they're dealing with outside the church. And so he's going to even it up a little bit, even now. And so Paul writes, the parts we think are less honorable in our human nature, we think are less honorable, we treat in the church with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, that you could hide behind you if you were putting your best foot forward and say, well, so who are your friends? Hey, can you stand behind me? You know, we put the good-looking ones, like we used to do in Campus Crusade. We'd put all the good-looking people up front in our meetings, to our shame. Okay? So that people would join. Right? This must be where the shiny people are. The tall people, the people with great pecs and biceps. That's who we put up in front. Good haircuts. But Paul goes on, verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 12. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, we recognize in the church, if you're doing well out in the world, you know what? You don't need extra pats in the back when you come in here. You know who needs extra pats in the back? You know who needs encouragement? You know who needs lifted up? It's the one everyone's despising out in the world and not treating well. We treat extra well those who are in the church who are being despised outside, The world would say they're unpresentable. We say, welcome, we love you. But God, as Paul goes on, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts who lacked it. This is what Jesus does all through his ministry. He gives greater honor to the parts who lacked it. That's what he does, back to our text, with Mary. He gives greater honor to the one who lacked it. In fact, you know, if you go in the Catholic Church, she gets too much honor, right? People are praying to her, which they should not. But God goes to this lowly woman in Nazareth, in this insignificant town, to this woman, not a man. Remember the disciples' response to Jesus when he's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria? An insignificant, despised place. And they're puzzled because he's talking to a woman. And because he's talking to a Samaritan, both. And Jesus is giving her these golden nuggets of truth. He's talking to her about living water. Believe in me and you'll thirst no more. That's who our God is. He's the one who goes to the people that everyone else despises. And so we treat well in the church those we can understand in the world this person may be despised. So go in the church, talk to Mary. Not the Mary who's exalted in the world now in the church. And there are St. Mary's churches and St. Mary's this and St. Mary's that. But go to Mary of 4 BC, the one disregarded by the world. Go to Mary in the church. Go to those who are apart from the church, apart from the care of God, and those who are apart from God and devoid of His Spirit say they don't matter. We go to the people who don't matter. We talk to them. We care for them. We exalt them. We give them special honor in the church because God gives special honor to people like Mary. So, conclusion. This account of Mary shows us that the church is a group that the world deems insignificant. We're Mary. The world deems us insignificant. That's who we are as the church. And the world deems that we're to be despised just as Mary was in her day. And you're to understand that that's how it is. That's your blank. That's how it is. Get comfortable with that. That's how it is in this life. Don't
Don't compromise yourself for the world's esteem. If they give it to you one day, they'll still despise you the next day when something else happens. That's the way it is in this life, to see the many ways that God favors you. Okay? See the many ways that God favors you, like we talked about with all these no's, and realize God speaks to you, not to the world. He gives you a spirit. He doesn't give a spirit to the world. He's with you. He's not with the world. All these things that God does for you. Recognize these ways that God favors you as he favored Mary. He favors you nonetheless as he favored Mary. And treat the insignificant of the church. Treat the insignificant of the church with favor. Treat the insignificant of the church with favor as God did with Mary. You folks who have been in the church, this is true in our church. You know, I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm saying what you're doing is right. And keep doing it. Treat well everybody. This is why we love being here. Because we're equals before God. We're people who should be condemned, yet like Mary, we're treated with favor and grace. And so we treat each other with favor and grace, and that's what makes this place here a sweet place. Let's pray.